Good morning, Elmira Baptist Church. In a second, in a minute, somebody's going to come and teach us another lesson on reciprocal living. I know I'm looking forward to it. But I wanted to give you the birthdays for this week. No anniversaries, but we have two birthdays this week between now and next Sunday. They are Ron Abelos and Betty Mislang. So reach out to them this week and tell them a happy birthday. And don't forget that next week, the 27th, John Nordstrom is going to be with us 10 o'clock. In the morning and 5 o'clock at night. If you can join us, we'd be glad to have you. Lord willing, if the weather's good and there's not a terrible amount of smoke, we'll meet outside. So plan to join us on the 27th, if you would, when John Nordstrom will be here. Scotty, would you come now and teach the lesson?
Thank you, Pastor. We've been talking about reciprocal living, and last week we talked about fellowship in preparation for talking about the one another commands, reciprocal living. So you should have a handout, part two, reciprocal living with today's date on it, Sunday School, 9/20/2020, reciprocal living, part two. And should also have sent along with that, depending on how your printer set, a list of reciprocal commands and a pyramid that looked like this. And they may be back to back or they may be two separate pages. That will help you follow along with a lot of material. If you have that, you don't have it, go get it. You can pause us. We'll be here when you get back, as Pastor says, and check that out. Let's take a minute to pray for our lesson this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing information about reciprocal living, the one another commands that truly are an expression of our fellowship. And Father, it's also truly an expression of our love for you, because we know if we love you, then we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. You would make our words clear, that you would help me to express these concepts in a way which everyone can understand and embrace and accept and employ. I pray, Father, that you would give us a good time together in fellowship and the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So reciprocal living, I want to say a few introductory remarks, which are not, there's no space on your handout. I'll tell you when we get to the handout part. So a little bit of background and review. Last week, we talked about fellowship. Fellowship is difficult to understand because basically it's relationships. And relationships, you cannot hold them, you can't touch them, you can't feel them, but you can experience in them. You can experience them. We have a relationship with God because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with each other because of our union with Christ. It was made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit after salvation. And that actually, because of our union with Christ, that makes us members of his body and members one of another. Romans 12:5 tells us that we're members of one another. Now, the common view of fellowship is, many Americans think about fellowship, if you were to ask them, about attending church and just checking in the lobby, almost like you were punching in a time clock, and saying hi to a few people and singing a couple of songs, leaving a dollar or two in the offering plate, maybe five if you're in a good mood, maybe an offering box, hearing the minister speak about some timely topic or political issue, and then shaking the minister's hand as you leave out the door to go to your Sunday dinner somewhere else. Now, one of the problems in understanding our fellowship with one another, as we talked about last week, is understanding what it looks like and what's involved, what its outward expressions are. And we actually went through those, and I'm going to go through them again quickly. The theme of this study, however, is that the outward expression of our fellowship, that is how we act to around and to each other because of our relationship with others in Christ, that can be revealed, seen, and defined by these reciprocal commands given in the New Testament and our obedience to them. What does reciprocal mean? Reciprocal means that two parties act equally toward or against or in relationship to one another or each other. And the words each other and one another are pronouns. They, like he, she, it, they, we, they stand for individual people. And so we, if we have a group, we'll often say we instead of naming all the names. That's a pronoun. Well, each other and one another are called reciprocal pronouns because they're used to describe actions and situations, rather, they're used to describe situations in which one person does for another person what that person does for him. Or they show mutual relationships and corresponding obligations in a group between people. Remember that. They show mutual relationships or corresponding obligations because of being in a group or between people. And because we are in the body of Christ, of which he is the head, we have clear and definite guidance from God in the Bible regarding our relationship from him, to him, and what he wants us to do, and what our responsibilities are to God. We know we are to worship. We know we are to honor him. We know we are to praise. We know we are to come to him in prayer. All of the things that we know we have to do are defined in the Bible in according to our relationship to our Father. We also have guidance regarding our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's information in the Bible that tells us how we are to act. There's guidance that regarding our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, and that includes our responsibilities to them, and that's in the Bible. 1 John 4, 20-21 says, "If any man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" Now that's a compelling argument there. "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother and sister also." Now, it doesn't say, I want to take 1 minute to say, it doesn't say here, love your brother if they're easy to love. Because some of us are not easy to love. We have little things about us that make us irritating to others, and we have some troubles periodically. But there's no qualification. It doesn't say that. Love your brother if they're easy to love. It says love your brother, period. So we have a responsibility to one another, to love one another. And that's reciprocal living. Now, I wanted to say our relationships to and our fellowship with each other and one another are outwardly manifested by obedience to the one another commands called reciprocal living. And those commands have to do with one another and each other, and that's reciprocal living. Now, I thought long and hard about an illustration that I could use about fellowship. And I came across what I just think is a great illustration, especially when I thought about it for a few minutes. I'm excited to share it with you. It's about a man named John Fawcett. If you know who John Fawcett is, don't tell anybody. Don't say it out loud. Okay, let them discover. John Fawcett was born in 1740 in a place called Lidget Green, Yorkshire, England. And he became a Christian at 16, so that would have been 1756. And he was saved under the ministry of George Whitfield, the famous preacher, evangelist, theologian from England. And at 26, he was ordained as a Baptist minister, right? Amen? Baptist minister. He accepted a call as a pastor to a small, poor, dirt poor congregation in Wainsgate, Northern England. Now, I want you to imagine yourself in England. I don't know if you can do this because it's so hard where we are now because we just have almost everything. We're almost at the Star Wars thing or Star Trek thing where we can say, give me a cup of coffee and you read in a box and it comes out. I mean, we're almost to that point. But they didn't have, it was so poor. They had the rich in England and the very poor. And there was no middle class to speak of. There were no cars. There was no cell phones. There were no computers. There was no internet. There was no washing machines. There were no dryers. There were no microwaves. There was no electricity. They couldn't have those things. There was no electricity. And imagine how poor you are. Those people had nothing. Whether they lived in town or they lived on a farm, they had very, very little. Church was a big part of their life. They had nothing and they had it together. But when you have all things together, it's a great blessing. The fellowship is strong because you don't have anything else to rely upon. You rely upon each other. Well, John Fawcett went to the church at Wainsgate and he worked there several years. And as they built up the ministry and they served one another and they prayed together and they counseled together and they sang together and they praised God together and they worshiped mightily, and it was a strong place. The community was very involved. I can imagine they provided for the needs of those who didn't have anything and were really, really. But John Fawcett's salary was meager, and as his family grew, he didn't have enough to provide for his family. So he accepted a call to a large, influential church called Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London. He's going from a poor church to a church of some means. And he was supposed to replace the famous Dr. John Gill, who was a great theologian and really a tremendous man. And as the day came for their departure, he had preached his last sermon, and the day came, and they all gathered together around the wagons that had all of their household goods and worldly goods, which weren't many. And there were tears on people's cheeks, and it was a sorrowful day because the fellowship was strong, and they had a hard time with him going, and they had a hard time with leaving. And you can imagine the feelings and the emotion that was there, as well as the sense of loss from not being able to fellowship. When the church is everything to you and losing your pastor, it's a strong, strong issue, especially in that level of poverty. So the sense of impending loss was so heavy that you could just almost cut it with a knife. And finally, as they were gathering there and people were saying their goodbyes, Mrs. Fawcett, John Fawcett's wife, said, "John, I cannot bear to leave. I know not how to go." And he thought for a while and reflected, and he said, "Nor can I either." And so they decided not to leave. And they took the stuff off the wagon. Now, I think there were probably more tears of joy than there were tears of sadness, but it was a phenomenal thing, and probably not often something that happens. But they stayed. They stayed because obviously they felt God wanted them to stay, but they also stayed because of their love for the people was greater than their need to support their family. And he honored God, and his wife voiced it, and he listened to that word, perhaps from the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and he changed his mind and felt that the Lord wanted him there. Subsequently, in a sermon, he shared this poem that he wrote to commemorate this song, which has blessed millions, maybe billions of people. It's called Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Now, to let you know what a significant decision that was, later on, this church evolved into, through a series of events, the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Spurgeon preached. So this was no insignificant change of mind. But God changed his mind and he made that decision. And fellowship, the loss of fellowship was a big part of that. God blessed his obedience and poverty. He stayed at that church for over 50 years. 50 years. He was faithful in his ministry to those sweet, humble people at Waynesgate and never earned more than $200 a year. Even back then, that wasn't much money. He became a very well-known preacher and scholar. And in 1777, he opened a school up for preachers. And he was invited to Bristol to run a seminary. And he declined the offer. He stayed with those people, but God blessed him where he was with what he had. And while he did not have much, he had everything spiritually. So John Fawcett's life can be really shown as an example of a spiritual leader who sacrificed ambition and personal gain, even to the point of maybe not being able to provide for his family, for the sake of obedience to God and Christian devotion and love for the fellowship of his people. And I found that just such a striking example of love and fellowship. And I wanted to share that with you. So I wanted also to go back over briefly. So I'm going to move quickly here for a few minutes while... Now we're on the handout. We're on the handout, the first page of the one fellowship, reciprocal living, part two, reciprocal living in the church. So fellowship review under 1A, the Greek word koinonia, the literal meaning is quality of commonness or joint sharing or participation. There are three meanings. One is sharing of material goods or money to meet the needs of others, a gift or contribution. And also, number two, an intimate relationship or an association between believers and God and between believers and one another. And then thirdly, a joint participation in the work of the gospel in suffering and other activities. And the definition is refers to a close personal relationship which believers have with God and with each other by virtue of their union with Christ. This relationship is effected or caused by the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer, unifying the believer with Christ and every other believer. So we have a vertical and a horizontal relationship. Visible expressions of fellowship. Believers willingly spend time together in study of the Word of God and in prayer. Believers willingly make their money and possessions available to other believers who are in need. Three, believers share a common purpose and goal. Four, believers share everyday concerns of life with each other as close friends. Believers are joyful because of what God has done for them and among them. Six, believers use their abilities and God-given spiritual gifts to benefit each other. Finally, number eight, believers work together in spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, remember, I gave you a quote last week about from Donald Whitney about socializing and fellowship. Typically, we think those are the same, but they're not. There's a Christian, according to Mr. Whitney, there's a Christian failure to distinguish between socializing and fellowship. Although Socializing is often both a part of and the context of fellowship. It's possible to socialize without having fellowship. Socializing involves the sharing of human and earthly life. Christian fellowship, New Testament koinonia, involves the sharing, involves the sharing of the spiritual life. Don't misunderstand. Socializing is a valuable asset to the church, necessary for a balanced life. But we have gone beyond socializing, giving socializing the place it deserves, and we have become willing to accept it as a substitute for fellowship, almost cheating ourselves out of the Christian birthright of true fellowship together. I wanted to read that because it's important to realize they're not the same. And they can, one, socializing can be the context or the setting for fellowship, but fellowship may not occur in socializing. So we need to be leery of that and recognize that. So the bottom line under B summary, fellowship is essential. Just as it's essential in our relationship with God, it's also essential in our relationship with each other. And I have a correction. Stand by for correction. Okay, everybody listening? All right. Under two there, there should be, under B, there should be a Roman numeral 2, and it should read reciprocal living in the church. Between B and A, there should be a Roman numeral 2, reciprocal living in the church. And I want you to add that so you won't be confused. So we're moving now from the summary of fellowship to talk about reciprocal living. What is the definition of reciprocal living? Reciprocal living refers to a lifestyle or a pattern of behavior based on the New Testament commands concerning the things that Christians should do to and for one another as outward expressions of their fellowship, as well as those things they should not do to one another. Simply stated, it's obedience to the one another commands in the New Testament that we have. That's the guidance that we have for our relationship for each other. Now, for your convenience and edification, I have inserted in the handout a list of all of the one another commands. 25 commands are divided into four groups, and call them divisions. Commands dealing with interrelationships, negative commands, commands dealing with edification, that's building up, and commands dealing with service. Okay, flash. This is your homework. Stand by for homework. Okay, I want you to take the first section, commands dealing with interrelationships, and I would like you to read those commands and then look up the verses associated with each one. I think that will help introduce you to the one another commands. So all I'm asking is that under commands dealing with interrelationships, division A1, read the verses associated with each command, and you don't have to do all in one day. You can just do one per day. I think there's 8 there, and so you'll have to do 2 on 1. So that's your homework. Reciprocal living. Those are the one another commands. What is the relationship of fellowship and reciprocal living? Well, it's like two sides of a coin, and if you think of it like that, if you look on one side of the coin, reciprocal living is an expression, that is, it's the conduct and actions that are associated with fellowship. And it's what we see as an expression of fellowship. On the other side of the coin, flipping it, fellowship is outwardly manifested, shown and revealed by our obedience to the one another command. So it's one side of the coin or the other side of the coin based on a perspective. Reciprocal living, item B, in the ministry of the church. And I want to really emphasize this. I think this is important. The goal of the church and the individual believer is to glorify God, and we know that. But how should they be glorifying God? Number A, 1A, a true love among believers in the body of Christ. And John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, in an era of hate and violence and vengeance, have we ever seen anything like this outside of some war-torn country? No, I have not. So much hate, so much anger, so much animosity. And to see Christian love displayed is a striking contrast to all of that. And the Lord wants us to glorify Him by, and believers to glorify Him, the church and believers, by reflecting the true love that He has for us in the Bible. Now, I want to share an incident, that story that I was told. There was a missionary whose name I could not remember, but he married a German national, and he was a church planter. He would start a church with his wife, and then as a partner, and they would move, get that going, and then they would move to another place in Germany. Not an easy thing in Europe to start a church. And he invited a woman to church. She came to church, and afterwards they asked her, "Well, how did you like this service?" And she said, I enjoyed the preaching. I enjoyed the songs. I enjoyed the people. But I want to ask you about something. Who are those two guys over there? One's dressed like a rocker, and the other looks like a very dignified businessman." And they said, "Well, gave them their names, and they're the best of friends, like David and Jonathan, and they really love each other, and they're always joyful, and they have just a strong relationship in Christ, and a great brothers in Christ, and they just really are happy and joyful." She said, "I noticed. They seem to really enjoy the worship service, and I saw one sharing something with the other." She said, "How can these guys who are so opposite have such a love for each other?" And he said, "Because of their relationships in Christ." And she said, "I want that." Isn't that great? So what wonderful examples of love being a striking thing to non-Christians, for them to want something that we have, because believe me, they don't understand it. The world is full of sorrow and hurt and hatred. Unity is item number B. John 17, 20 through 23 says, "Neither pray," this is the Lord Jesus Christ called high priestly prayer in John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me." That is about unity. And the Lord wants us to have that unity. A.W. Tozer, remember the quote that I gave you last Sunday, where he talks about unity is necessary to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And he goes on to talk about, if you have 120 volts in wiring and it comes into the house and the wiring is broken, there's no power. It's not going to work. And he said, unity is necessary among the children of God if we're going to know the flow of power, to see God do His wonders. That's A.W. Tozer's quote. And that is absolutely true. Unity and love are distinguishing marks of the Christian that the Lord wants us to have as a testimony to those that are outside the church. Now, the Lord wants us to increase in growth, maturity, and Christ likeness. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen, says the scripture, and amen, says Scotty. Amen. God wants us to grow in knowledge of him, and so that our and that we should mature and become Christ-like. Item D here, effective ministry of the church. This is how the church and the individual believer can glorify God. Effective ministry of the church, inward to believers and outward to the world. Two scriptures there, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Lord wants us to go out and to evangelize. And also Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That's the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself. We are to have an effective ministry in the church, inward to believers and outward to the world. And then finally, worship and praise, Romans 5:15-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one with one mind, and that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were saved to worship and praise God, and that's how we give glory to him. Now, stand by for correction. Okay, I want you to take, you see the next one, interdependent ministry, I want you to change that 2 to a 3. Okay, so that's going to slide down. And you see number 3, relationship of reciprocal living to ministry, make that a 2 and take a little arrow and draw it right up underneath the E. So I'm going to next talk about what used to be 3 but is now 2 for continuity of thought. Call it relationship of reciprocal living to ministry. And then I'll talk about the interdependent ministry as number 3 in a minute. Thank you for your patience. Okay. A, what is a relationship of reciprocal living to ministry? A, it provides the essential atmosphere of love for ministry. 1 Corinthians is the famous chapter on love, that all things are to be done in love. In fact, of faith, hope, and love, the most important is love. Love is a context for ministry. I'm not going to read that to save time. Love is a context for ministry. And we are to do nothing outside of love. Another relationship of reciprocal living to ministry is, it causes greater participation of each believer in the ministry of the church. Just by virtue of the term each other, each means essentially everyone. Each one of another. Each one. So each one, each other is each one, is what I'm trying to say. So when everyone is involved in doing things, is expressing fellowship, which is ministry, then more people are involved. And then there's a C. Stand by for correction. Sorry about the corrections, but I want you to have the whole truth here. Okay. And let's just call it, this is 2C now. Reciprocal living binds all ministries. I'm going to give you a longer sentence. Reciprocal living binds all ministries. Truly, the one in obedience to the one or another commands, reciprocal living, is the glue that binds all the ministries and members. If we are to love one another, if we are to share with one another, we are to pray for one another, that will bind people together. We will see that as we study those commands. It will bring us together closely. And it will bind us, bind all the ministries and members into a single and unified effort to glorify God. And I thought of the verse Colossians 3:14. It says, "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, there's two thoughts as to what that means. Some people think it means maturity, and I think it has that sense, but it also means a bond of unity, or the bond of perfect harmony. And I'm going to quote John MacArthur here, who says, "When supernatural love, that's God's divine love, is poured into our hearts," He gives us that capacity to love each other divinely, "it's poured into hearts of believers, that becomes the adhesive of the church. It holds us together when the hurricane warned winds blow, when there's tornadoes, when there's earthquakes, when there is difficulties in our own lives. That love will bind us together, God's love, and it's the adhesive of the church. Now moving up to the interdependent ministry, which is the number three. This is the ministry that believers perform for one another and for benefit of all. It includes the use of spiritual gifts and the practice of obeying the one another commands, reciprocal living. And I want to make a note here. The use of spiritual gifts are service-oriented, while the reciprocal living are relationship-oriented. Now, you can use spiritual gifts when you employ reciprocal living, as we'll see in a minute. But now, you see the word, see the pyramid illustration. If you would pull out your pyramid, which looks like this, the pyramid, I want to talk about that illustration as having an importance in picturing the church. And it gives a reflection of the importance of that interdependent ministry. Now, if you see, the goal of this pyramid is to glorify God, and that's the capstone there. That's the chief goal of the church, is to glorify God. It's the chief goal of the believer. Look at the basis for the church. It's the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body, the chief and great shepherd, the chief cornerstone and foundation. Then we have the written word right above that. We have a foundation out there. We're building in a new building. That foundation in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have an unshakable foundation. And our church the church is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the authority, the instructions for the church are the written word. The organization and structure, the discipline, the spiritual leadership and oversight are reflected in God's word. Now, above that, you have ministries which are an outward and inward means to the goal of glorifying God. Now, I want to say here, this is an illustration. Illustrations kind of fall flat in certain areas. So this is not the end-all picture of the church, but I think it's informative to help us understand the importance of the heart of the church, which is that interdependent ministries, that spiritual gifts, and reciprocal living. people doing spiritual gifts and outward and inward, and also the one another commands. So you have worship on one side, you have edification on another, and you might disagree. You might think worship might need to go up higher than evangelism, but wherever you place those are ministries. Evangelism, compassion, that's the ministries of helping people that have need because of circumstances in their life. Excuse me, edification, worship. But in the heart of that is that interdependent ministry. Failure of a church to minister to one another or use their spiritual gifts or to employ one another commands and obey those can cause an outward failure of those other ministries, that their worship, edification, compassion, evangelism, and subsequently glorifying God. And that goal is not reached because there's a cave-in if those are not being taken care of. And this, in a sense, causes that cave-in of the period because there's nothing in the middle to hold it up. Through the inward ministry, and the individual believer is increasingly brought into conformity and maturity in the body of Christ, and the interdependent ministry, which reciprocal living is the expression of our fellowship that we have in the body of Christ, it affects and effects the vitality of the outward ministry as well as the other areas of the industry, the inward ministry. So without people learning and being taught and growing and being discipled and helped and cared for in the middle, the other areas cave in. And one of the things that the man wrote that did this study was that we can't win the world for Christ if we lose each other. I used to go drive by and see these churches empty and in perfectly good neighborhoods, not an industrial area, a nice neighborhood, and the church is empty. And you wonder what happened. In some cases, this happened. There was no ministry to one another. So we can't win the world for Christ if we lose each other. And that's why I love this study so much, because it is a perfect expression of the relationship we have for one another. We all understand what we're supposed to do between us and God, but we often forget of what we're supposed to do to each other, because in America, we are all John Waynes or Wonder Woman or whatever the female equivalent of that is. So, not a scriptural reference, I know. But I just wanted to share that. And so spiritual gifts, I want to briefly show the definition, item C2 there. It's a unique capacity given by the Holy Spirit to each believer for service and love in connection with the church for the glory of God and the spiritual benefit of others. And what's the relationship? It provides an essential atmosphere of spiritual gifts. Reciprocal living does. And spiritual gifts may be employed in obedience to specific reciprocal commands. As I mentioned earlier, you may have the gift of teaching. In your obedience to teach one another, a reciprocal command, you actually share that gift and employ that gift in instructing that person on things that they need to know to help them in their Christian life. Is the use of spiritual gifts, since every member puts all his all at the disposition of every other member for mutual benefit and service in one another. And there's a section down there that says next week I will talk about one of the reciprocal commands, and if you want to know which one it is, listen in and you'll know when you get the notes. But look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing truths about your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us understand the importance of loving one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens. And Lord, help us not to do those negative things where we bite and devour one another, or lie not to one another. Help us gain a perspective of how important it is to pay attention to the relationship that we have to our brothers and sisters in Christ and our church. And may that be expressed by obedience to your word. Thank you for each one that is tuned in. We pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.